sticking to our principles. That's not necessarily what Ecclesiastes is all about, but perhaps in the end, we'll realize that that's a very good idea for people who desire wisdom and who desire a life that pleases God, sticking to his principles. We're in a series on Ecclesiastes. We finished chapter 1 last week. We're going to finish chapter 2 this week. I started out each week with some cultural wisdom, different authors and different famous people who have helped our culture be what our culture is. This morning, we're going to start out with another one of the American classic authors. This one happens to be Kurt Vonnegut. Anybody ever read any of Kurt Vonnegut? If you haven't, then yeah, you've missed some of American culture, that's for sure. He's quite humorous, and he actually puts American culture in its place, humorously. Here's what he has to say in Cat's Cradle. In the beginning, God created the earth. He looked upon it in his cosmic loneliness. Obviously not a triune God. And God said, let us make living creatures out of mud so the mud can see what we have done. And God created every living creature that now moveth, and one was man. Mud, as man, alone could speak. God leaned close to mud as man and sat, looked around, and spoke. What is the purpose of all this? He asked politely. The mud as man asked. Everything must have a purpose, asked God. Well, certainly everything must have a purpose, said mud as man. And then I leave it to you to think of one. Think of a purpose for all of this, said God, and he went away. Read the book if you want to find out why that makes sense or how that even makes sense. But in Cat's Cradle, it does make sense because it leaves man out there just kind of hanging, purposelessness, meaninglessness, no attachment. This is a deistic view of God. At least God is there, right? Interestingly enough, with kind of a yes and no aspect of Trinitarianism. But you can imagine why we are confused. Another person who has, throughout history, affected culture in a big way. I'm going to go to another scientist. Last week we had whom as a scientist, remember? Excuse me? Kepler? Copernicus, right. Copernicus, a godly man, an incredible godly man as a scientist. Albert Einstein today, some of his quotes. My God created laws. His universe is not ruled by wishful thinking, but by immutable law. Another quote. Everyone who is seriously involved in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe, a spirit vastly superior to that of man. Another quote, the divine reveals itself in the physical world. Sounds like general revelation. And perhaps one of his most famous quotes, I want to know how God created this world. I want to know his thoughts. The rest are just detail. And finally, and I love this picture of him, it actually was one of the last pictures. He saw a photographer as he was being transported in his car, taking a picture of him, and gave him this surprise view of himself. There is harmony in the cosmos, which I, with my limited human mind, am able to recognize. Yet, there are people who say there is no God. What really makes me angry is that they quote me to support such views. I love that one. No, Albert Einstein was not a Christian. No, he was not an Orthodox Jew Yes, he was actually a deist. He did not believe in a personal God. We'll put it that way. But it sure sounds like he believed that God is there, and that God is the creator of all things, and that God makes himself known as the creator through his creation. Chapter 1 summary of Ecclesiastes. Solomon looks back over all the wealth that he had. He looks back over all of his accomplishments in chapter 1. He looks at all of his possessions, and to him, it all seems what? What's the key word? Meaningless. To him, it all seems meaningless, and life itself seems meaningless. And what scope are we talking about? Life where? Under the sun. Under the sun. That's important. Even though Solomon had everything, he was still unfulfilled. He was unsatisfied as far as life is concerned. He hints that serving God may be the most important option, but he doesn't come right out and directly say it. One of the most important things that, yes, he does in the chapter, as we just said, is he sets the scope. He designates the scope of the book as under the sun. And what he means by that is this physical earthly existence. What he means by that is the earthly human perspective that we live with here under the sun on this physical earth. Our human reasoning, our human philosophy. And he goes through and he hits now from all the different chapters kind of a different philosophy, as we'll see, each chapter, showing how weak it all is. He says that this under-the-sun view, this earthly human perspective, is indeed temporal, which is in opposition to God's heavenly perspective, above it all, right? That is an eternal perspective. And it's a far, far, far cry from being meaningless. So we're going to open up to chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you haven't got your Bible open, please open it. And while we are opening our God's Word, let's come to him in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this wisdom that you've allowed us to be able to view, the wisdom of who you proclaim to be the wisest man ever to live on earth. And we see that in his wisdom, he made many, many, many mistakes. That, yes, gives us some comfort. And yet we also feel heavy-hearted that the wisest man who ever lived, who is given that wisdom by you, God, had made so many different mistakes in his life. We find encouragement with his outcome eventually. And help us not to, like him, learn in the College of Hard Knocks, learn experientially, but help us to learn from him through your word here. Because you have included this book in your word, which means it is meaningful. Even though he talks about what is meaningless, that to us is meaningful. Even though it's filled with what is meaningless here under the sun, the small portions that stand out are those things that are heavenly, those things that are eternal. And those are the things that we need to focus on as we live this life here under the sun. And so thank you for Solomon's example. Yes, help us to be able to connect with it, and that's why this book is so relevant. Most anybody here on earth who has lived on earth has felt the problems experientially that Solomon has felt. But he gives us the final answer to it all, drawing close to you. We ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, which essentially means help us to acknowledge that we who have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior do have your Spirit dwelling within. And help us to focus on his teaching us now as we open up your word, because he's the one that allows us to see the truth in these words. And so fill us, yes, together. Fill us with your Spirit, that we might be filled with your truth. And then as we leave these walls today, we ask that we would still be listening to him as he urges us to put these words into practice throughout the week. and thereby, yes, see that they are true, confirm them as truth, and thereby also build our faith. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I thought in my heart, come now, and I'll test you with pleasure to find out what's good. But that also proved to be what? Oh, come on, you can say it with more emphasis than that. Meaningless. It also proved to be meaningless. Now, is Solomon actually saying that he decided that he'd figure out how to have fun? I think he actually is. I don't think fun came easy to Solomon. Remember, he had quite the life as a youth. What did he ask for from God when he was given the kingdom by his father, David? He didn't ask for fun. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for power. He didn't ask for earthly dominion. He asked for what? The wisdom to be able to lead the people of Israel. And because he asked for that, and because that pleased God, God also gave him riches, right? And power. Also gave him riches and power. And yes, in his early days, Solomon did a great job of governing Israel. And it wasn't that much fun. So yes, he decided he was going to start finding out what fun was all about. He was going to learn about having fun. And boy, he dove into it like he dove into everything, didn't he? He says that he'll test his heart with pleasure to see if it's meaningful, to see if it's good. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 2. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? It doesn't sound like fun was too fun for Solomon, does it? He tried first to have fun by laughing. Now, let's have fun this morning. Everybody ready? Laugh. Laugh, come on, laugh. Are you having fun? Does the act of laughter have fun? Or is laughter that comes after having fun is actually initiated? Huh? Interestingly enough, if you go on the YouTube, and if you look under laughter, there's plenty of laughter on there that actually will get you laughing. It is fun to watch, especially the little babies that are laughing, right? And that kind of laughter will bring fun to your heart. But just for you to say, oh, I'm going to try laughter. No, that's putting the horse in back of the cart or the cart in front of the horse. Laughter is something we decide not to do. It's a planned activity. It's a result of having something fun to do first. So it's got it backwards. And if we try to do laughter to create fun, it ends up being, yes, foolish, like our little practice. Let's look at some other texts. I want to read Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, 22. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Okay, so obviously, David is telling us, or Solomon is telling us here, that yes, if you do have a cheerful heart, that is good for your soul. Much better than not having a cheerful heart or being depressed. So fun does have some kind of influence. But in Proverbs 14:13, he says, even in laughter, the heart may ache and joy may end in grief. Some little more insight into his understanding or his practice of having fun. It didn't really do it for him, did it? Now, I want to compare that to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let's jump ahead a little bit. Verse 3 for sure. Sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. Solomon had plenty of sorrow in his earlier days as he was ruling, because he says essentially that ruling is kind of a sorrowful enterprise, which is sad. And yet, if you were to ask people who do rule, do you think that they would agree? Do you think that it's much fun to rule? Even though they have power at their hands, riches, they have essentially anything that they want, you see a lot of rulers having fun? Or is the weight of being the ruler, the one in charge, cast an overall shadow on things, even fun, and especially laughter? If you look at our presidents over 4 and especially 8 years, what do you notice about them from the day that they were initially inaugurated to the day that they finally leave office? Yeah, their hair goes gray, wrinkles. I mean, they age before our very eyes, don't they? And some of the most fun that they have, you see them having more and more fun as it comes to the end of their eight years. And afterwards, well, they got this smile that we haven't seen for 8 years, it seems. It is a burden. It is a burden, interestingly enough. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Again, further insight into what Solomon feels as far as this delving into pleasures is all about. Laughter is an external that might not change the underlying condition of the heart. There still may be an aching heart, even as people are smiling, even as people are laughing. Our hearts can still keep aching, even in laughter. Even in laughter. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 6. We're going to stay in 7 for another minute here. Chapter 7, verse 6. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe, 6. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. And this too is what? Meaningless. This too is meaningless. If Solomon's saying that laughter is good or is it bad in this particular text, how many of us know how to start a fire? When you start a fire, well, we use paper, but that's cheating. Let's say there wasn't paper, because if you tried to burn papyrus, it wouldn't burn very well. But if you try to start a fire with brush or with kindling, that's good. How about trying to start a fire with dried thorns, as this proverb says? Would you expect that that's going to be very beneficial? No. And it's going to do a lot of popping. It's going to do a lot of snapping. It's going to send a lot of sparks. But the fire is not going to be a stable one. The fire is not going to be one that's going to last. And I think Solomon's saying that if we start our fire with light brush, it'll burn, it'll flare up, then it'll burn out. Nothing in the pot's going to be cooked. In other words, unfulfillment, right? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. So what's his point about laughter? It's quick. It's temporary. It's a slight relief from the problems in our lives. And too many people look for it or look at it as a solution that it is not. That it is not. It's just masking. It's a Band-Aid on a simple... Luke chapter 12. If we go to Luke chapter 12, going to be learning from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 12, verse 19. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it'll be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. You know, we got to be careful that we're not foolish in the eyes of God. Going about life wrongly, looking for pleasures, looking for treasures, putting our pleasure in our treasures, putting the things of this earth ahead of God, putting the things of this earth in a place where they were never supposed to be, and that is as idols. Jesus says the truth is the point of life is not just laughing, it's not just being happy, it's not just collecting goods and the things of this life. No. That's meaningless. Under the sun, it ends up being meaningless. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Not laughter. Interestingly enough, it's grieving, mourning, and wailing. Change your laughter to mourning. Change your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now that's radical. But I think Solomon would agree. I'm not so sure I think Solomon would agree. And here you have two of the most practical books of the Bible, Ecclesiastes and James in the New Testament, telling us that mourning, actually, is more beneficial than joy. What would we say is the overall teaching of the Bible on laughter and on being happy? Well, from what I just read to you, I was talking to a college returnee about some friends of his that did not go off to college. And as he returns, he was kind of evaluating or taking a look at the life that they were living compared to the life that he was now living. He was saying they were working in jobs that didn't appear to be going anywhere instead of going to school. And every weekend, they would seek one goal. What was that goal? Pleasure. Escape through pleasure. And how would they do that? Through partying, right? They were looking for that party on the weekend. Now, we're all young. We all understood that. But some people get trapped in it, don't they? Every weekend, if the party is your goal, then I think the outcome would be exactly what James is talking about. I think the outcome would be exactly what Solomon is talking about. It's not going to be continual laughter. It's going to be more sorrow than it is laughter, because you're going to see that the partying, endless partying, is meaningless. True joy comes from getting our heart and our lives right. And how do we get our heart and lives right? By getting a right relationship with God. Because then we can have joy. Then we can have laughter without, actually, that underlying heartache. It'll be true joy. It'll be true laughter. Not something to mask the pain that we're feeling, the meaninglessness that this life under the sun offers. Laughter is no substitute for repentance, for truth and repentance. So when we come to church, yes, we should actually be able to celebrate. Celebration churches are kind of controversial in some corners, aren't they? Some still say, yes, you're supposed to come to church and be sober about your sins, not celebrate. And that is true. If for the rest of the week you are living falsely, come and be sober. Come and realize your sin. However, if throughout the week you are living with that realization that you are a sinner, you are living with that right relationship with God, and you're living the right way as far as this earth is concerned, then come and celebrate that God has changed your life, that God has transformed your life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15, we read these verses. This is chapter 8 now. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing better for man under the sun than to eat, drink, and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. that God has given him under the sun. So now he's applying a certain mindset that God is indeed there, and it changes everything as far as the joy. It changes everything as far as meaninglessness. What Solomon is describing here as far as the pleasure, the life of seeking pleasure, is that humanistic view of hedonism, isn't it? It's that philosophy that many people have here, whether they actually claim to be hedonistic or not. We have more of a hedonistic lifestyle than ever, actually. The philosophy that pleasure or happiness is the most important goal in life. So let's move on and look at the second thing that Solomon is embracing. Not just pleasure, but how does he actually embrace pleasure? He says, I tried, in verse 3, cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. That's interesting. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. So he tries cheering himself up, much the way that we say that some of these youth are cheering themselves up, by partying, which he says is embracing folly. And he said, I'm going to do it with wisdom. Okay. How many of you said that when you were embracing folly? Oh, yeah, I'll be wise about it. This is kind of hedonism to its fullest. When he says that his mind was still being guided by wisdom, what do you think? What do we think he means? Is he saying he's not being foolish with his wine? He's not being foolish with his folly. The truth is, we can cheer ourselves with wine. We can cheer ourselves with folly, but does it last? No. And what's the result? Well, from the wine, a hangover. Is that fun? No. Is there laughter in hangovers? No. Folly, it's consequences of whatever actions you did in your folliness. So it's not just a headache. It's, oh my goodness, I can't even remember what I did. And then you find out for the rest of the next couple of days. And you pay, don't you? Sometimes it's a personal price. You pay as far as your name is concerned. Solomon's making the same point here as he was with laughter. These are merely meaningless externals which cannot truly change the heart. The weekend party crowd ultimately realizes that drinking, getting drunk, getting high, having fun for the moment is not a real substitute for a life that's built on a biblical foundation. Interestingly enough, in some of the crowds that I work with, they're, because it's summer, on double shifts now, because some of them are working as captains in the harbor and then harbor master or harbor patrolman. And they've had to cut out a lot of the partying. And I love listening to what they're saying. Man, I get up in the morning now and I actually have time. I go and I water my flowers, my plants. They're enjoying life. I can actually clean my house. I go, why couldn't you do that before? Oh, man, I wouldn't get up. I'd have to drag myself out of bed. It's amazing. But is that the answer, keeping ourselves busy? Well, that's where Solomon goes next. That's where he goes next, into projects. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I hope he didn't do this while he was partying. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. How do you feel when you've built something, huh? You see what you've built, right? There's some gratification there, right? It gives us pleasure. How about planting? Do we enjoy gardening and planting, sowing and reaping and eating what you've sown, what you've reaped? Yeah, that gives us pleasure. Why do we find these things pleasurable? Why do we find them enjoyable? Because you see the accomplishments, right, of what you've done. You see the accomplishments of what he's done. Verses 5 and 6. I made gardens and parks. I planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. What does it involve if you're planting and building in great degrees like that? It involves a lot of planning. It involves a lot of planning. Do you guys enjoy planning? Are you good planners? Some of you may be. Others, like me, I plan. Following through is some of the hard points as far as planning is concerned. Solomon couldn't find meaning in laughter. He couldn't find meaning in wine or folly. Do we think that he's going to be able to find meaning in these different projects? That example of the young people who live for the weekends, let's think. What if they lived to have productive jobs? What if they lived for productive jobs instead? What if they lived to go to school and get good grades? What if they changed all that in their minds? Well, let's skip ahead in Ecclesiastes again. I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. 17 and 18. So I hated life. Sorry. Because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after. All right, as you're building things, you're enjoying them, right? Do you ever have a question in your mind of who's going to enjoy them after you? Now, you're thinking your family is, right? And many times that doesn't happen to be the case, does it? And that was a problem with Solomon. When he produced all these projects, he just kind of had to have them out there. And what's going to happen to all my great projects when I'm gone? And began to wear on him. He began to see the falsehood of putting all of his trust and his faith in that. It too became meaningless to him. Meaningless to him. 19 through 21. And who knows whether that person who receives it all is going to be a wise man or a fool. Yet you have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and my skill under the sun. And this too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all the toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All of his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. We should give up, right? Why go on and read the rest of Ecclesiastes? Because I guarantee you, it's just more and more of the same. But it's true. And we should think about it, right? Those of us who are working, or find our identity in what we do instead of who we are in Christ. We need to think about it seriously. How does Solomon think he's going to find enjoyment in life? He doesn't want to leave things to just anybody, because who knows whether that person is going to be a wise man or a foolish man. All right, well, is building, planning, and all that stuff on the same level of meaninglessness as partying? Let's go back to Luke, and let's talk with Jesus about it. Luke chapter 12 again. This time I'm going to read 29 through 34 in Luke chapter 12. And do not set your heart to what you will eat or drink, And do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give it to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, it's not focused here under the sun. The things that we're doing here under the sun, where is it focused? Seek the Father's kingdom. And then all of this will fall into place. All of this will make sense. There will be meaning. Without God in the picture, it all becomes meaningless. Jesus tells us that eating, drinking, working, possessions, they're all temporal. They're all temporary. Our focus in life should be the kingdom of God. And if we make the kingdom our focus, and that's the world outside of under the sun, that's the world in the heavenlies. If we put our thinking, our focus on that world, then our treasures will be stored there in heaven, where it'll be eternal. Who will get them? We will. We will continue to get them. We will continue to be blessed by them. Right? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Then I turn my thoughts to consider wisdom. So after pleasure, partying, and projects, he turns his thought to consider wisdom. And also, consider madness and folly. Not just wisdom, but madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what he has already, than what's already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. Wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. So wisdom has some advantage in life, he's telling us. And if so, why? Well, Solomon says, it's like being able to see our way in life. It kind of enlightens us. Wisdom gives us kind of a clearer view. The wise see and can avoid some of the pitfalls that those who cherish folly, fools, can't see. Verses 14 through 15. The wise man has eyes in his walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate actually overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I see in my heart, this too is what? I didn't hear you. This too is meaningless. Now, is he talking about being wise from God's perspective? Or is he talking about being wise under the sun? What's Solomon's argument that wisdom gives no advantage in the end? He says both the wise man and the fool are going to do what? They're going to die, right? They're going to have the same physical result here under the sun. So what's the advantage of being wise if it's going to lead to actually the same thing here under the sun? We'd answer Solomon's argument by saying that he should focus on the future, not the present. He should focus on the eternal, not the temporal. Heavenly wisdom, not earthly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is what's needed. Being wise about God. Wisdom here, yes, helps avoid pitfalls. It makes our lives better here and now, but we're still going to result in the same end, right? Perhaps the wise man before or will last later than the fool because of those pitfalls, because of his insight here under the sun. But eventually it's going to be the same ending. So the big difference then isn't what happens here, how things end here. It's what happens after here. What happens after under the sun, right? And again, that should be our focus while
we are here.
Verses 24 through 26. A man can do nothing better than to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives heavenly wisdom. God gives heavenly knowledge. God gives a happiness that can only come from above. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. So after Solomon's argument about pleasure, about partying, about projects, project building, even about earthly wisdom, he says that living a life pleasing God, living a life with heavenly wisdom is the best. That is what we should shoot for. God gives us the gift of eating, drinking, and working. But if you don't keep God in the picture, it's all meaningless. If you have God in the picture, even as you're living here under the sun, then the eating, the drinking, the working all makes more sense. It all then has meaning, and it can be enjoyable, but only with God in the picture, because then it becomes true heavenly wisdom that you're living by. We should enjoy these eternal gifts that come from, yes, even us working here with a godly understanding. We can start building, once we have the heavenly wisdom, we can start building for our eternal treasures, even now, here, under the sun. We can build towards our heavenly treasures. That's amazing. It's the only thing that really makes sense. It's the only thing that really gives meaning. Is Solomon's conclusion sufficient for us? Is it sufficient for you? We may agree that what Solomon says in verses 24 and 26 of Ecclesiastes 2, but the Bible teaches that we can actually do even better. We can create eternal possessions. We can have genuine joy. We can have genuine laughter. We can have genuine fun by turning our focus away from everything under the sun to over the rainbow, essentially, right? To heaven. Solomon says, even while we're living here, set your mind on things above. Much like Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, right? Not just set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on things above. Turning our focus to the things above, our heart and our mind, to promoting heaven is the only thing that really makes sense while we're living here. Then we get the eternal gifts. Then we get them forever. So what he says in verses 1 through 23 of chapter 2, he didn't find meaning when he sought pleasure, partying, and projects just from an earthly mindset. You know what? As I was going through this, I was on a classic channel, and I heard a song that really just brought it all into perspective. It's a song called My Way. You know who wrote it? Paul Anka. He also did record it, but who was the one that really made it famous? Old Blue Eyes. Actually, Elvis's version sold more than Frank's, but Old Blue Eyes. Listen to this. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friends, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, but more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do, and I saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, but more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and I did it my way. I loved, I laughed, I cried. I've had my fill, my share of losing. And now, as tears subside, I find it all so amusing. To think I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way, no, oh no, not me, I did it my way. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels, and not the worst of one who kneels. The records show I took the blows, and I did it. I never felt fulfilled by that song. I don't think many people felt fulfilled by that song. Solomon conducted his search for life's meaning. He did it as kind of an experiment, a wise man's experiment, starting first, yes, his way, trying to satisfy with pleasures, buying more slaves, buying more herds, buying more flocks, surrounding himself with jesters, singers, beautiful women. It still did not satisfy him. He referred to it as chasing after the wind. You can feel it when it passes, but you can't fully grasp it. You can't keep it. You can't keep hold of it. And finally, Solomon concludes in verses 24 and 26, we must not base our lives on merely our pursuit of happiness, on our way, but on God's way, on God's solemn foundation. And why? Because all our fun, all our accomplishments, all our wealth, all our possessions mean nothing if it's just solely for here and now under the sun. It means nothing after our physical death, when we're no longer under the sun. The question is, where will we be? Where will we be? And it's my prayer that it'll be in heaven with God for eternity, sharing in the blessings that we have built, yes, even in this time here. Amen. Father, they're not happy words that we read from Solomon, but they're true. Truth does not always bring joy, but it does set us free. And freedom is what we are concerned with, because if we have that freedom from sin, freedom from this meaninglessness, this purposelessness, then yeah, even the hard times become worth it. They can become enjoyable. And even though the heart aches, we can find certain things to smile about. Why? Because we know that you are right here with us, going through those hard times. You never promised that this was going to be an easy time here on earth. As a matter of fact, you created it as a time of testing. So we should expect that without you, it's going to be meaningless. Without you, it's not going to produce much. But with you, that's how it was designed to produce a lot. That's how it was designed to be enjoyed, even in the hard times of testing. So thank you for the wisdom that we can get from Ecclesiastes, that your Holy Spirit discerns for us. And thank you for the fact that we can continue to glorify you as we're living our life here under heaven because of that truth. Pray us to take it to heart, Lord God. In your son's name, amen.